What I'm going to be sharing on is out of the book of Daniel, chapter 3. And this area of Daniel 3 will be, as far as my part in the gathering, when we start that up in November, will be based on this chapter. So it's just a good idea to get to know this chapter. And so I thought that this morning, since we're pretty far out from that, so I just thought I'd do a sort of an introductory type thing to the first part of this chapter, and not really get into a whole lot, but some things that I think can be important later on as we continue to move along. So this isn't going to be the meat of the thing yet. I tend to like to set things up. You know, it's like I get the face just right, and then I bring the Lord. So, if you will, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. And we're going to go ahead and start with, if we can do that, throw that first picture up there, and let's see if this thing's going to work. That's the one. All right. I think you're going to be able to figure out what these verses are going to talk about. All right. Let's start at verse 1. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits. That's not cubans, that's cubits. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So I want to read this from the New Living Translation because it gives you the measurements that the people in the United States might be able to understand. I don't know about Europe. Okay, I need to get a translation for that. King Nebuchadnezzar set up or made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Okay. And set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So that's a lot of gold. And by the way, in our picture, it's all gold, but we decided, you know, me and Nebuchadnezzar decided to spruce it up a little bit and paint some of the gold purple. It's all gold. Trust me. Cost us a lot of money to do this picture. Anyway, so I think that this image of gold is in direct correlation to chapter 2, I think it was. No. Chapter 1, where he has a dream. And some of y'all are familiar with that. And so let's look at Daniel chapter 2. That's what it is. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. And so I'll just say, because we'd have to read the whole chapter to get the gist of this. So basically, I'll just set it up a little bit. The king had a dream, and he called in all of his wise guys and stuff like that, and magicians, and you know, people who were supposed to figure things out. And he said, "I had a dream, and I need you to tell me what it was." And they go, "Well, you have to tell us the dream first, and we'll give you the interpretation." And he went, "I forgot the dream, but I am the king. And I want you to tell me what the dream was and then give me the interpretation." Well, of course, they throw a fit and they're going, "Well, who ever heard of such a thing? This can't be, you know, we're not going to be able to come up with this." And so he gets angry. And one of the things you're going to find out about King Nebuchadnezzar is he's got a short fuse. He really does. He gets angry at all kind of, and I don't mean just angry. I mean, he goes into a rage. All right. So his reaction to them saying, "Well, we can't tell you what the dream was not just he went into a rage. He said, "I'm going to kill all my wise guys, okay, all my counselors and everybody. I'm just going to kill you all." Okay, so nice guy to work with anyway. And so we're going to start at Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And this is when Daniel, let me just add this too. Daniel is in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the captain of the guard comes in and he says, he looks like he's going to kill him, and Daniel says, so what's up? You know, and he goes, well, and tells him the story. And so he said, hold up then, let me go talk to the king. And Daniel goes in and says, I tell you what, give me a little bit of time to pray and talk to my God, and I'll come back with the answer of what you dreamed. And the king said, okay. Which, you know, they hadn't killed anybody yet, though. So this is Daniel, and he's coming back to tell the dream. Chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. Okay, see this image that you've got the picture of? That's not the one. This is a dream of an image. a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron on part of the clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands and smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right. So, this is prior to chapter 3. This is chapter 2. The king has this vision of this huge image. And the explanation of that was there was the gold head, and the gold head was Nebuchadnezzar. But as it went down from gold to silver to brass to clay, as it made its way down through that, it was talking about different kingdoms that were going to come. Okay, that's the dream prior to this picture. And as we saw, there's this stone, that's going to destroy all of that and come itself into a great kingdom, which is the Lord. But so the king hears that, Nebuchadnezzar hears that, and he hears it from Daniel. Of course, Daniel is, there's, you know, all the wise guys are going, yay, you know, for Daniel, but because now we're not going to die. And later on, they'll be jealous. But it's a rough world out there. Anyway, so the king hears Daniel telling him this, and he tells him the interpretation, which, you know, the stone thing is going to happen a long time from that moment because other kingdoms were going to arise after the golden head. So the king probably goes to bed that night and goes, I think I'll make a big golden statue and it'll be all gold, which would be, it's all me. It's all about me, right? And he gets the idea from Daniel, or actually from the dream, but I mean, if Daniel hadn't told him, he wouldn't have gone, hey, that is a good idea, except for the other stuff. You know, the gold me sounds really, really good. You know, now he calls in all the workers and goes, make a big gold me. You know, oh my Lord. That's what we call pro-self. Yeah, okay. And you know what? Pro-self, with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, is going to show up huge in the book of Revelation. Just warning you. All right. So I wrote about the gold head. I said, the difference is that it's no longer just the head. He has made himself everything. All right. So now verse 2, back to chapter 3, which is our main chapter. Go back to verse 2. Let's see here. Where was I on that? All right. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province. So I just want to warn you now, in the third chapter of the book of Daniel, you're going to get a constant repeat of all of these big shots, and you're going to get a constant repeat of the musical instruments that they really like, you know. So I'm just warning you, it's going to be a lot of repeat of that kind of stuff. So, gathers together unto the dedication of the image, the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So at this stage in chapter 3, he has given no explanation about all these people. Because this is, folks, Babylon ruled the world. They ruled over all kind of countries and nations all around. So when it says that he gathered together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province, he's not talking about some local kingdom or some little bitty thing. He's talking about the greatest kingdom on earth at that time and all the people that he ruled over. And so basically he calls them and they come to Babylon city, and there they are going to dedicate this image. And up to this point, that's all the information that he has given them, is that they're going to come to the dedication of an image of himself. All right. So I just read this. He didn't inform them of what the image would be of. You know, a great big me. would it be an image of the mascot for the kingdom? No. All right. So the top leadership in every part of the kingdom were gathered, not just to dedicate a statue, but they will soon find out that they're there to worship before it. Remember, this is Babylon, and it's similar to Revelation 13, 14. Okay, so we can take that picture away now, but it was good to have that picture up so that you didn't have to stare at my face. There I am. Okay. So I'm going to read to you out of the book of Revelation now, chapter 13. And a little bit out of chapter 17. This is Revelation 13, starting with verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Huh? See? And which had the wound of a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Sound familiar? And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that which had the mark of the, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. All right, and then I want to just read Revelation 17, 4 through 6 with that. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, which is what we're reading in Daniel 3, okay? Babylon the Great. Remember, in that vision that he had, Babylon was the head, and it was gold, and it was great. All right. So, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. See, there's something impressive. And I'm bringing that out because I want to read the next scripture there in Daniel. And always keep your place in Daniel 3, because we're in Daniel 3 and we'll be from now till Jesus comes back. No, not really. Up to the gathering. All right, Daniel 3, starting with verse 4. So let me set this up. So they've all gathered together, okay? All of these people, I mean, it's not just the top governors in all these places. All of them, they gather together, and they're all gathered together. And then this is said, then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of musical, all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." All right. So clearly, this is a huge amount of people that have come here. And then the next verse, "And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace," the altar fire. Amen. And Ben and I were talking the other day, and I read him this paragraph that I wrote, so I'll read it to you. I didn't know if I was going to use it or not when I read it to him, so I wanted somebody to hear it. But I think it's apropos based on Book of Revelation and what it said, too, concerning this thing. So now, my word there, I have it all capitalized, now. So now, when everybody's there, okay, so now everyone is finding out what the real deal is. Initially, they probably thought they were coming to a great dining hall with beautiful decorations and delicious food, and that the king was showing them special favor by inviting them to a grand event. But now, after everyone has traveled far, spent time, committed to being a part of what they thought was a special dedication event to honor the king and his achievements, now they find out that a furnace has been contrived just to burn alive anyone who doesn't worship that part of it. Do you suppose the furnace was mentioned on the invitations? Okay. So are we saying that Kelly is Nebuchadnezzar? Is that what we're getting here? The great golden image? Rise up. Stop jumping. Rise up and get her. All right. So let's put up the next picture. It's fun having these pictures up so you don't have to look at me. I love this picture. This picture comes from the 1970s, like 74, 75, I don't know, right in there. And it is a picture of, yeah. Well, we actually got two different ones here, but that's fine. Okay, yeah. All right. So it says, "No compromise, Keith Green." Keith Green was a man of God, kid man of God, that was really, really a powerful musician and used music to really move people toward Jesus during those days. And this was one of his albums, and the name of it was No Compromise. And this picture I never forgot. My whole life I had never forgot. And so when I realized we were going to be dealing with this, it was the picture that came to my mind. And what you see, and I'm assuming that it's clear enough for everybody that you can see that, but what you see is a bunch of people bowing down. You see Nebuchadnezzar being carried past all of the people. And you see one person. Now, it was in our story, there was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but one person who didn't bow down. Okay. And then you see this guy that's a captain of the guard or something pointing at him and going, you know, get that guy. This picture really, really did stick with me for my whole life up until now. And that's been a while. All right. What?
There's somebody trying to pull that person to get down.
Yeah, I know. But it is not Meshach or Abednego. Okay. So this is verse 4 and 4 through 6. And this is the time when they all worshiped, all right? Therefore, at that time, notice the words, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Okay, right? Nothing new there. I wrote, I want you to notice carefully what this and the next verse says. This one says that when the music had sounded, do you understand had sounded? What does had sounded sound like? Past tense. It's past tense. This is the event. This is it. This right here. Had sounded, all the people, the nation's language fell down and worshiped. So the falling down took place in this verse. All right? So let's go ahead and go to the next picture. Yeah. Ooh, nice one. Actually, you know what? I had down here the next one being the closer one. It doesn't matter. We can keep that one up then and keep it right there. That's good. Perfect. This looks like trouble, this picture. Yeah. All right. So that verse 4 through 6 was pointing out the event, basically, and particularly, yeah, that. And I said, it doesn't point out that some, meaning the three, and I keep referring to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the three. It doesn't point out that some, the three, didn't fall down with the result that everyone was shocked. Okay? It doesn't say this picture. All right. So let's put up the picture called, it's number 4. All right? You're doing real good. I'm not doing so well with guiding you. All right. So now let's read 8 through 12 and see what really happened instead of what everyone has always assumed. Starting with verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans, me and Babylonians, came near. You know, you do know that Abraham was a Chaldean, right? Yeah, he was. He came from Babylon to the promised land and became the first Jew. All right. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the, here we go, the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever, they're rehearsing to the king what he said, all right? And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. It's almost like we don't want to waste this furnace. You know what I mean? I mean, we went out of our way just to be able to cook bread over here. No. And we want to, you know. So, you know, they're talking about these guys. Verse 12, there are certain Jews now. It wasn't just the Jews, it's certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So, basically, what you're seeing in this picture is you're seeing them being accused. Okay? They're being accused. And I wrote, notice that the real problems start with accusations by evildoers. That should do something to your ear right there. Accusations by evildoers. Their first intent is to accuse all Jews, but then it gets specific, verse 12 that we just read. Their argument is in verse 10 through 11, stating the facts of the king's decree. The specific accusation of the three is they've not regarded the king, they don't serve his gods, and they don't. See, it didn't say they didn't worship. In the sense of when they were there in verses 4 through 6. It's just an accusation. And so I wrote, however, we have a record of the event of dedication, but no record of anything happening there that involved the Jews, right? There hadn't been anything. There was no of that picture with the guy pointing and, you know, I mean, because that's the dramatic part. That's the part that moves you. But it's not in the Bible. It's just these guys are just saying, well, I read their minds and they, that sort of thing. That picture of them still standing while all others bowed and everyone being shocked at them is not what happened. We only have an accusation that these three are against the king. All right. So, as we proceed further toward the gathering and the time that we're going to be there, there's going to be elements in this that's going to be very, very important to affect the understanding of what God wants to tell us and what God wants us to do and the spirit in which God wants us to do it and why we would even be in that situation. It has to do, for us, Christ in you. It has to do with the spirit of the Lamb working in us. It has to do with God's reality in his heart pertaining to his son rather than our reality looking up to just a general supreme being and going, help, get me out of this. All right? All right, let's go to verses 13 through 15, and you can throw picture number 5 up there. What is this one of you shopping, Lindsay? Oh, that's not. Down in the marketplace? What is this? Praise God. All right. So now they're before Nebuchadnezzar. See that? How big that statue is back there? Yeah. Yeah, the fiery furnace is. Abednego better step forward a little more. It's going to. All right, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, which is pretty much, you know, the way he is, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? Huh? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even these names are going to get repeated a lot. All right. Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up. Verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, yes, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music. I don't know why he feels the need to keep repeating all that. You know, bow down when you hear the music. You know, just, you know. But it's like, I really like these, okay? There's no guitar in this because I don't like it. But you know, I want to make it clear that y'all are bound down to my kind of music. You fall down and worship the image which I made. Well, but it well, meaning you'll do well if you do bow down. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now that phrase is really going to be an important part of this, because what we're going to find, and I'll just throw out a few things on my thoughts, is that Nebuchadnezzar is sort of an incredible guy. I mean, you know, we think of him about taking him into captivity and literally ruling the world and taking over all these other nations and stuff. But there's a process of God's movement on this guy. And it's almost like out of all of the, I mean, I believe Cyrus, I assume that he heard from God to let them come back, the Persian king. But Nebuchadnezzar is constantly in a flux of being dealt with by the living God. And it's really kind of a cool thing. And if you read it carefully, you're going, oh my God, this guy's, you know. Anyway, so the last part of verse 15, I guess it was. And who is that God? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? All right, he probably meant those words as, there is no God going to deliver you out of my hands. But he didn't say, there is no God going to deliver you out of my hands. He said, and who is that God? You shouldn't have said, who is he? Because he's going to tell you. He's going to show you pretty shortly who he is. All right. So in verse 13 here, there's Mr. Rage and Fury over the issue. We will see these reactions from him again. So they're brought before the king, and the king speaks first. He says what he says there. And then in verse 15, now if you be ready, now if you be ready, if you be ready. I think we can take that picture down, but you see the king, you know, saying what he's saying. But even before they answer, he gives them a way out. Now remember, verse 4 through 6, you look at it. That sentence is in past tense. It's already happened. But he's going to give them another chance. He's going to tell the musicians, get ready, we're going to go again. All right? But even before they give their answer, what they serve or whatever, he says that when they hear the music, if they fall down and worship, then all is well. Okay? So according to verse 15, they either have never yet stood before the idol and publicly defied it by standing but not bowing, or the actual dedication event has already happened, which verse 4 through 6 says that it has, but with no uproar. It appears as if they have merely been accused of planning to not do it. It also appears to me that it never happened, my opinion. If they don't bow, then the king will pop them in. Famous words by Zeke Kashat. All right, so this is, you know, this is not the king's first meeting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Babylon is this vast, huge kingdom with people, you know, from all nations, where he went through the Middle East there and just was, you know, ran over the top of every kind, including Egypt. And so you would think he wouldn't know anything about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But let's go to, and I'll make this short, but let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Because this meeting is kind of cool. And it is meant to be, well, the first meeting in chapter 1 was pretty cool, but this one's really cool. Daniel 1, verse 18. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king communed with those three. This is all the way in chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. He's communing with these guys, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, which he changed their names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. This is amazing. This is the guy he's going to burn up. The guys he's going to burn up. You know what I mean? Well, of course he's going to. He's in a rage. And of course he's going to, because he didn't make that oven that way for nothing. He wants to use it. Everybody else is bowing. So he's, but he, I think that's the reason why he said, you know, look, we'll replay this whole situation if you'll just, you know, bow down. But now he's going to look bad to the whole kingdom, because they all, the leadership is there. All right. Don't want to look weak. A man wouldn't want to look weak. All right, back to Daniel 3, verse 16. And I wrote a little subtitle that says, when facing the evildoers, it's not about justifying. Okay? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. All right, I want to read to you the New Living Translation of what that says, okay? Same verse, but it's a New Living Translation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. When before evildoers are attacked by evildoers, we do not need to defend ourselves. We're not gonna start crying and go, please, please spare us. Or, well, it wasn't our fault, or we never thought that, and they're just saying we did, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. There's another spirit. And that's the story of the Old Testament and all the way to the New Testament, is when they got ready to go in, Israel, to go into the promised land, and they were gonna enter into the land. You know, a whole bunch of the people are going, well, we don't want to go in there. There's giants. And Joshua and Caleb said, you know, still the people, before, you know, and said, you know, let us go up at once. God is well able to take care of this. If he told us, See, our problem is we can literally hear from God, and then when we get nervous or something, we go, well, I don't know if that was God. You know, that he told me to stand up and enter into the fire. I don't know if that was God. Never doubt in darkness what you've seen in light. You ever heard me say that before? Don't do it. Hold on. It means something to the Lord. We always go, well, this is, you know. Well, you know, the time to hold on to it is not when you're standing, you know, they're about to toss you, you know, pop you into the fiery furnace. You're going, how did that go? Hold up. You know, the shield of faith is supposed to be up prior to the fiery darts. You know, instead of standing there and going, oh, the Lord told me I was going to be okay, but, you know, oh no, they're fixing to shoot. Oh, how did that go? And then you raise the shield. It's too late. You've just been hit with all of them. And then you're going to have to fight your way back. Just be with the Lord. Just be with the Lord. You say, well, that sounds, you know, you make it sound so simple. One way to be with the Lord is keep his face ever before you. That was one of the things David said. Thy face have I kept ever before me. It is, you know, we go, well, that's not the way it works in modern day Christianity. It is the way it works. And we have to find out what that means, or deceive ourselves and say, I know what that means and I'm good. And then every time we really get into the bad situation, we can't stand up because we are holding on to our doctrine of what we and our view of what we think that we are, only to find out that we're not that. And then fail God one more time. Well, how many times is that, you know? Even on the same issue, all the time. I don't want to fail him. I don't want to be me. I want to be with him. I want to be so attached that spirit fills me at all times. You know, to me, I just desire that the Lord get more honor from our hearts in the situations where it counts the most, instead of the easy situations that we just sail through life until we hit that fiery furnace. We do not need to defend ourselves before you. When it is a situation of evildoers or accusers, you don't need to defend yourself. You have Adonai watching over you. Oh, wait. No, you have Adonai in the furnace with you. In the corridor with you. But if you ignore the fourth man in the fire, because, you know, you can be in the fire and he's in there and you don't acknowledge him. You're not going, you know, yeah. I mean, I like that it says they were walking around. I love that they were walking around together in there, you know. And let's see. I don't remember if I had a picture on that or not. So, let's go ahead and put up picture 6. All right, we're getting close to wrapping it up here. And like I said, I'm trying to set up some things that if certain things that have been said today are resting in you, then when we get to certain areas as we move forward in what the Lord has, and it will impact us instead of you know, not having any preparation and then go, what, you know, and trying to figure stuff out. Let the Spirit of God take the things that He wants to out of this and prepare you for a greater coming, not this class, not me teaching, but Him bringing you into the presence of the Lord in a new way, and a walk in a new way, a walk in a new way, a walk, being able to walk in the fire. In a new way. Instead of, you know, you're either walking in it or you're melting by it. What's this puddle here? Well, that was Lindsay. Mike Wallace isn't in the room, so I have to tease somebody. All right. Let's see. So here we go. Our God will deliver us from your hand, but even if He doesn't, we will not bow down. All right. So, verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. All right, I want to make something clear on that. And it can be proved out, but it won't be proved out in this time together today. This stand, because this picture could make it look like it's a defiant stand. I don't think it does. I think Shadrach holding out his arms is just kind of, he's not got a fist and going, you know, and none of the three look like they're going, well, we don't care what you do because we're with God and you're stupid. Don't call Nebuchadnezzar stupid. Okay. He really doesn't like it. It's rage and fury. Remember that. All right. I wrote, it must be understood that they are not just making a defiant stand against something. They are choosing something else. Something they hold as a greater treasure. All right. Well, let me read one more verse, but this one's not going to be in the book of Daniel. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 and relates to Moses, who also was dealing with a king, but it was Pharaoh. And also there were all these situations going on. This is Hebrews 11 and chapter 24, chapter 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. All right, so he's, in Moses' case, in these guys' case, they don't have to be defiant. They're not choosing defiance. They're choosing an actual way. It's just another way, though. And one of them is you can bow down to this situation God brought you in if you were Moses. Well, God brought me into this situation. I mean, I was put in a basket. I mean, I was a basket case till the Egyptians found me. So this is really, you know, important. God put me in this situation. God blessed me with this. God did this for me. That all of our explanations of why we shouldn't really be with the Lord in the fire is we're using God as our excuse to not be with him there. And we go, well, you know, I mean, he can use me more. You know, if I, you know, like the three Hebrew children, he can use me more if I'm not a crispy critter, you know, burnt toast, you know. Anybody for burnt toast? No. Yeah, some people do like it. No. You know, they're choosing rather. The king is looking at three guys that he felt gave him more wisdom than anybody else in the whole kingdom. And they know he's going to stick by his guns, not because he doesn't like them, but because of how he will end up looking. And if you're a golden image full of pride, come on. If you're a golden image that's full of pride and you know, if the image is right behind him in this picture there, you know, or right over there, you know, it's like, I got to do this. Well, they're saying, I got to do this too. I got to do that. We got to do this. We're choosing something of God. We're choosing a way of being with God. And we, let's see, let me finish out my notes here and then we'll end. The three were not defiant, but choosing and willing to bear sufferings in order to serve God's purposes in this way. They're not resisting by not bowing. They are choosing Jesus and his sufferings. Again, this is not defiance, but choosing willing weakness. By choosing that, they are right in the middle of the will of God. Are they not? Are they not? Come on. You know, and don't say yes in relationship to the story, but to the truth of this so that we can put it into action. So the last paragraph that I want to read then. But the first choice is with God whether to deliver or not, right? The first choice is with God. God's the one who makes the decision whether he's going to deliver us or not. All right? If he doesn't do that, then the next choice is with them. They can decide either, because they have a choice. They have a choice here. They can decide either to save themselves by bowing, which is called compromise, or they can choose against their own soul and flesh. Okay. Now, we're gonna stop right there, but you know what happens. You know that they experience the Lord. However they experienced the Lord before this, for example, you know, they had this wisdom and they had this ability and that was all given of God. That they experienced the Lord in that way. But this is the Lord with them in his afflictions, if you will. Choosing him. Not choosing to justify. Not choosing to get out of it. But to be with him. Just be with him. Just try being with him in those situations instead of wrestling to get out of it, which is not being with him at all. So let's close in the word of prayer. I know that some of you got a football game you got to watch. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to get out of this garment of flesh, this clothes of our own will and our own choices and our preferences and our entitlements and our rights and all of this stuff that means nothing to you except for that it's an enemy. You want us to be with you and to do it in a manner that will be undeniably a heart for you instead of our Sunday things that we do that we think count so much. We want you, Jesus, and we want to learn to be with you in the fiery furnace of life. We want to learn to be with you in whatever the circumstances in. Father, Paul wrote in the Word of God, I have learned that whatever state I am in, therein to be content. Whether to be abased or abound, to suffer loss or to be blessed, Father, that's a real thing. It's a real thing, and it's something that's important to you. May our decisions cease to be only to please what our soul tells us or what our flesh doesn't want. May we cease to be Lot, choosing the better part and finding out it's the worst part, and the flames come down and burn that whole thing up. But to be Abraham, to live in fellowship, to live in Hebron, to buy that little portion of the land and live and die there and meet you there sitting outside of the tent when the Trinity walks up right there in Hebron in fellowship. So, Father, open our eyes and our hearts and prepare us, each one of us, each and every day as we march toward the gathering, that we can have an explosion of breaking out of the chains of our prison. Like Paul and Silas, when you moved and broke them out of the chains of their prison and they just sat there because they never were in bondage with those chains. The chains made no difference. It didn't hold them there. You held them there. So, Father, we just ask you to move in ways that we can't even imagine. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Praise the Lord. We are praying for you. We love you. And so this is it. Bless you. Amen.